Like many in our fast-paced society, my brothers and I developed a bad habit as I was growing up of eating fast. I used to say that it was because if you didn't eat fast, you wouldn't get your share. But to be honest, we were usually running late to go somewhere, so we just ate quickly and dashed off. I admit I still lapse into that bad habit on some occasions. Even when you're not in a hurry, you can find yourself just, you're so used to eating quickly that that's what you do. Now, we've learned that eating fast is not healthy. It's not good for our digestion. And so doctors and mothers alike tell us to slow down. Chew your food. I remember one time being with some friends, and without even thinking, I just snarfed down my food so fast, and one of them turned to me and looked and said, "Did you even taste that?" It just goes down so quickly. In fact, I've even heard that slowing down our eating can help avoid weight gain. Because if we eat fast, we actually fill up faster than our stomach can tell our brain to quit. And by the time our stomach gets the message to the brain, it's fuller than it needs to be. So there's many adverse effects to eating fast. Now, as often is the case, what is true in the physical world has a parallel in the spiritual. We find many places in the Bible where God's Word is likened unto food. Sometimes it's called bread. Other times it's called milk or meat. And it's by God's Word that we are spiritually nourished. There are even some cases in the Bible where a person is told to eat a scroll, which normally you don't think of eating paper as something very nutritious. But the idea is you take in God's Word and it nourishes us. But we can fall into the same unhealthy habit of scarfing down spiritual food without properly digesting it. And that can cause some real problems down the road. So we need to heed those words, slow down and chew, when it comes to our spiritual food as well. Say, that's fine. How do you do that? How is that done? The key is found in a spiritual discipline called meditation. Now, I can already sense some folks are thinking, whoa, wait a minute. We're starting to get into that New Age mumbo jumbo. No, we're not talking about transcendental meditation or some of the other meditation techniques that Eastern religions employ. And that's really where the New Age movement came from. Now, if you're aware of that, but there's nothing new about the New Age movement. It's a lot of Eastern mystical religions that have been packaged for Western minds. But this kind of meditation that we read about quite often in the Bible is something different, and it is something very healthy for us. Now, I think that our hectic lifestyle reveals the need for meditation. It's not only eating that we do fast that threatens our health. We do everything fast these days. I have a book at home that was written by a medical doctor who is also a Christian. And I highly recommend it for anybody. His name is Archibald Hart. The book is called Adrenaline and Stress. And he has devoted his medical practice to seeing how the overuse of adrenaline in our bodies affects our health. And his findings are pretty astounding. This is what he writes. A large part of the damage we experience in our lives, and he's speaking here physically, is caused by hurry sickness. It comes from our urge to live and do everything in haste. As a consequence, we live at a pace too fast for our bodies. This hurried lifestyle creates a persistent internal state of emergency that keeps our stress hormones elevated. at least 50%, probably more, of the characteristics of a type A behavior pattern can be accounted for by the notion of hurriedness. Type A persons constantly struggle against time. They hate to waste time eating, having a haircut, sitting in the park, even sleeping. They hate waiting in line. They're always active. They're restless, moving, doing things. And type A people pay for their sense of time urgency in increased circulation of adrenaline and consequent stress damage. But there's another aspect to hurry sickness that transcends basic tendencies and personality types. Hurriedness has become a distinguishing characteristic in the age we live in. Life really has speeded up. In short, people of our time are showing signs of physiological and psychological disintegration because they are living at warp speed. The pace of modern life is too fast for the average human body, and stress disease is the manifestation of the deterioration that follows the abuse of the body and the mind. This is the essence of the stress problem facing us today. And he goes on in this book to describe the effects of stress. And it is stress that produces the abnormally high amounts of adrenaline pumping through our systems. He points to elevated blood pressure, high cholesterol, damage to vital organs, all as a part or a consequence of always living in a hurry. Always doing, and not taking time to allow the body to recover. One of his suggestions in dealing with hurry sickness is to take time out for prayer and for meditation, because not only is that good for us spiritually, and it is, but it also slows down the body's processes. It slows down our thinking, and we need that. We need that in order to maintain good health. I don't know if you've ever heard of Vance Havner. He was an evangelist of the last generation. He was from the South. He had just a marvelous way of putting things. And I love how he says this. It is high time we learned that in this nerve-wracking, maddening modern rush, we have let the spirit of the times rob us of meditation, devotion, rest. The passive side of our Christian experience, without which we cannot be truly active to the glory of God. In short, there is no depth to us. We are all whizzing around from preacher to preacher, meeting to meeting, with pad and pencil, hiding the word in our notebooks instead of in our hearts. A lot of our Christian life and work is superficial and thin. We are growing mushrooms, not oaks. And sad to say, that's true. And that's true for a lot of well-meaning Christians. They want what's right. They want to learn more. They want to get God's Word in. But we're so used to doing everything so fast and so much, we don't properly assimilate what God is saying to us. Physically and spiritually, we need to heed Jesus' words that he said to the disciples in Mark 6:31. He said, "Come apart and rest." And going back to Vance Havner, he said on another occasion, "If we don't come apart and rest, we're just going to come apart." And that's true. If we continue to punish ourselves by going and going and going and doing and doing and doing, and we don't take time to rest, we don't take time to reflect, we are going to break down physically, mentally, and spiritually. It's going to happen. We cannot continue the cycle, the rat race that our world really promotes, saying that's the only way to get ahead. You got to work harder. You got to work harder. You know, if you're not working harder, somebody else is, and they're going to take your place. I haven't heard somebody say, I believe it was a preacher, who was admonished for not taking time off, and he said, "Well, Satan never takes a vacation." Well, since when are we trying to be like Satan? That's not our model. But Jesus himself told his disciples, "Hey, you know what? We need to get away for a while." And this wasn't the only example. There were other times where he would take the disciples, get away from the crowds. He himself would even wake up before dawn so that he could go to a quiet place where he could be alone. He could be in prayer. And I think that is the model we should follow as well. And just like that lumberjack we talked about in the communion meditation, who didn't take the time to sharpen his axe, and he kept falling farther and farther behind. He worked harder and produced less. Have you ever had that in your life? Have you ever felt that spiritually? I'm doing more things. I'm going to church more. I'm reading the Bible more. I'm doing all these things, but it seems to be accomplishing less. Maybe the answer is to slow down. Take some time and allow God to speak to us. The Old Testament uses two different Hebrew words that conveys this idea of meditation. Together they're used 58 times in the Scripture. So this idea of meditating on God's Word is something very biblical, but it's something that many modern Christians aren't doing. Now these words have various meanings. Listening to God's Word, reflecting on God's works, rehearsing God's deeds, pondering on God's law. All of these things are involved in meditation. The passage that was read earlier from Psalm 1, notice what it said about the blessed man in verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, God's Word. And on His law he meditates. Doesn't just say that he reads it, he meditates on it. Joshua was commanded, Joshua 1:8, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." You know, if you want to write a million seller today, write a book on how to be successful. Doesn't matter what you're successful at. But if you can be a success, that's what we want to hear. Oh, we love to hear success stories. Right here is the Bible's prescription to success. And by success, I don't mean a big fat bank account and a big car and a big house. True success. And what is success for the Christian? To become like Christ. How do you do that? Part of that is meditating on God's Word. The Psalms gives us a number of examples where meditation is used. Psalm 48:9, "Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love." Psalm 77:12, "I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds." Sounds like how great thou art, doesn't it? When I look around at the world, when I'm just amazed at the splendor, I think about God and how great He is. Just this morning, we were driving to church, coming the back way from Kinney, and we came up on a curve, and I just happened to notice down on the side of the road, it was an area where there were a lot of trees, so it didn't have a lot of sun, but the little bit of sunlight was filtering through the trees, and it hit that snow. And that snow sparkled. It was alive. And I'm thinking, isn't it incredible? All of the work and the expense that we do to decorate our houses for Christmas with the lights, and here God does it for free. And God does it without electricity. Amazing. But how often do we drive by something like that and our mind's going a million miles an hour? Hopefully our car isn't, but our mind is. And we miss it. We're too busy to see what God is doing and what He has done. Psalm 119. I don't know if you know much about Psalm 119. You may have heard that it's the longest chapter in the Bible by a long shot. 176 verses. Not going to read that in Scripture anytime soon for our Scripture reading. But did you know that in that 176 verses of Psalm 119, 174 of them mention God's Word in one way or another? That whole psalm is a tribute to the Bible. And in verse 15, the psalmist writes, "I meditate on your precepts." This idea of meditating on the Scriptures, meditating on what God has done. Psalm 143:5, "I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done." See, God has given us revelation in two places, in nature and in the Bible. Paul says this in Romans chapter 1. God has revealed Himself. Just look around and you can see His greatness and His wisdom. But He has also revealed Himself in the Word, and we should meditate on both. Say, okay, I'm convinced. What are you talking about? What do you mean by meditation? Well, let's start where every good school teacher tells a child to go, and that's to the dictionary. What does Webster have to say? Meditation is to engage in contemplation or reflection. To engage in mental exercise for the purpose of reaching a heightened spiritual awareness. Or to focus one's thoughts on, to reflect on, to ponder over. All of these things come into play when we're talking about meditation. I'll add one more, not a definition, but an example that I hope you don't think it's crude, but it gives us the idea. Those of you that are familiar with cows and how they eat. Cows eat very differently than we do. Those of you that know cows know that, don't you? What do? They chew and they chew and they chew and they chew. And then they swallow it and then they bring it back up and they chew on it some more. I realize this is not something you'd want to talk about around the dinner table, but that's how cows digest. And there is something to that in the spiritual realm. It's not how much of God's Word we get in. It's what we do with God's Word and how it can become a part of us. I mentioned earlier that Christian meditation is not the same as transcendental meditation or other activities of Eastern religions. And here's where the two are different. Eastern meditation will tell you, empty your mind. Empty yourself. Think of absolutely nothing. In fact, how many of you have ever heard of the word nirvana? I'm not speaking of the music group, but I'm talking about the concept of nirvana. Do you know what nirvana is? Nirvana, by definition, is perfect nothingness. Perfect nothingness. No, it's not the state of Wyoming. Perfect nothingness, where your mind is completely blank. That's the goal of Eastern meditation. Christian meditation is not about emptying your mind. It's about filling your mind with God's Word. The focus is on God. Whereas on Eastern meditation, the focus is on yourself. Meditation, there is an object. There is something we meditate on, and what we meditate on is God's Word. In fact, there is a real danger in the Bible of emptying your mind. Jesus taught in Luke 11, verses 24 through 26. There was a man who had an unclean spirit, and that unclean spirit had been cast out of him. And Jesus says that that man swept his house, cleaned everything out, but it was left empty. What happened? When the unclean spirit has gone out of the man, he goes out and brings seven other spirits more evil than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. You see, this idea of opening yourself up, emptying your mind, all that does is open the door for Satan to come in. So we've got to be very careful about that. That's not what the Bible says when it talks about meditate. When we meditate on God's Word, we are taking part of Scripture and chewing on it. And chewing on it and bringing it back up and chewing on it some more. That's the idea here. You see, Christian meditation focuses always on God. But it's more than knowing about God. And this is where I think we as Christians need to be very careful. Because we're pretty good about knowing about God. But there's a difference in knowing God. How can we turn our knowledge about God into knowledge of God? The rule for this is simple. That doesn't mean that it's easy, but it is simple. It's that we turn each truth that we learn about God into a matter of meditation before God, which leads us to praise and prayer to God. That's how it's done. You take one truth that you learn from God's Word and you meditate on it. What is meditation? It's the activity of calling to mind, thinking over, dwelling on, applying to oneself the various things that we learn about God through His works and through His Word. It's an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means to communion with God. God is always the focus. Now, one way we can do that practically is to understand the Hebrew word there in Psalm 1, verse 2, on His law He meditates day and night. That Hebrew word literally means to mutter, to say under your breath. And it was the practice of the ancient Jews that as they would go throughout their day, as they were working, as they were doing the various tasks of their day, they would be muttering to themselves. Not everybody else could hear it, and it wasn't for anybody else's ears. They were just muttering to themselves, and what they were muttering was God's Word. Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs taught us to whistle while you work, right? Well, they used to mutter God's Word while they worked. And in doing so, it got into their minds. It got into their lives. And the verb here in verse 2 is in the imperfect tense. He keeps on meditating. It's not something that you do once and then you're done. Any more so than when you get out of church and you go to the buffet and you fill yourself up and you say, man, I'm good for a week. I've said that before. I've felt that way before, but it never works that way. We can't do it just one time and then we're set. It's something that we do over and over. So it's to fill our minds so that we're constantly rehearsing, repeating, restating what is good. It's not just to give a passing thought. It is to ponder something deeply, to analyze it, to consider it thoroughly, to seek to understand it. Always with the attitude of, how can I put this into practice? How does this truth affect the relationships of my life? How does it affect how I relate to my spouse, to my children, to my parents, to my co-workers or my boss, to my neighbors, to my fellow church members? How does this affect the way I live? Again, this is not just a mental exercise to fill the mind, but it leads to how we live. Now, meditation can be hindered by a couple of things. One of them is, we've already mentioned, it is the idea of noise. It's very hard to meditate in a noisy situation. So it's going to take quiet time versus busy time. We have to make time and we have to consciously slow down. And that's not easy to do. You say, you haven't seen my schedule. You don't understand what I have to do with my work and with my family and with all these things that are going on. I'm telling you, you better make some time or those other things are going to come to a screeching halt. Whether your body breaks down or your mind breaks down, something's going to give. We have to take that time. And secondly, we have to understand that meditation is more about quality than it is quantity. Now, I know through talking to some of you, you have a discipline of reading Scripture every day. And you may not know this, but if you read 3 chapters of the Bible every day, you would read through the Bible in less than a year. And that's a good practice. And I'm not trying to discourage you from doing that. What I'm saying is that's not meditating. That's way too much food to chew all at once. But let's say you are in that practice and you are working through the Bible. Let's say you're reading a chapter a day or 3 chapters a day, whatever it might be. Look for one truth. Look for one verse, maybe even a phrase. Might even just be one word that jumps out at you. Maybe you just never saw that before. Or it never struck you quite that way before. Maybe it raises a question in your mind. I wonder what that means. That's what you meditate on. One little verse. One phrase of a verse. Maybe even a word. And you allow your mind to go over it and over it and over it. And God, through His Holy Spirit, will take the written word and make it the living word in your life. And you'll understand, this is what this means in my home. This is what this means at work, at church, in my neighborhood. So you don't take a lot of Scripture to do this. It takes a very small case. Now, if you're not in the habit of reading through the Scriptures, another thing you can do, and I don't know if they still sell these, but I remember growing up, they used to have it was a little plastic holder and it was shaped like a loaf of bread. And then on the top it was hollowed out and they had little cards. And each card had one verse. And you could take, they called it our daily bread. You would take one card a day and that was your verse for the day. And you could meditate on that verse. Whatever you choose to use, the idea is you only take a small piece. That is how we're going to meditate. I have another practical suggestion. When you meditate, I think you should have 2 pieces of paper or 2 notebooks in front of you. Okay? On the one, as you're reflecting on the Scripture and a thought comes to mind about how this would work in your life, write it down. Say, thank you, Lord. Jot it down. Now, there's other thoughts that are going to come in, too, while you meditate. These are thoughts like, all right, I've got an appointment this afternoon. I don't want to forget this. I got to pick somebody up at such and such a time. Oh, I told somebody I would do this. All of these thoughts are going to come into your mind, too. When those thoughts come into your mind, say, thank you, Satan. Write that on the other piece of paper and forget about it. Then when you're done with your meditation time, go back and read that list. And you'll remember all those things that you should remember. See, Satan doesn't always tempt us with bad things. Sometimes he just derails us with something it's good. It's just not what we need to be doing at the time. So just some very practical ways that we can do this. Now, you can do this sitting at home. You can do it walking outside. You can sit in a park. Wouldn't necessarily recommend that today. Maybe a library would be a place you could go where it's quiet. wherever it might be and however it works in your situation, it's just important to take some time and to put yourself in an environment where you can hear. And when we do this, we're going to discover what I'm calling the nurture of meditation. The simplest definition of meditation that I found is from Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline. He says, Christian meditation, very simply, is the ability to hear God's voice and to obey His word. It's that simple. And then he goes on to add, the life that pleases God is not a set of religious duties. It is to hear His voice and obey His word. And meditation opens the door to this way of living. You see, the whole key, the whole emphasis on meditation is not how much we know, but what we do with it. We mentioned earlier about Psalm 119, glorifying God's word. Here's a couple of those verses. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I hold my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your ordinances which you've taught me. It's not just about filling our heads with knowledge, although we will learn more along the way. But it leads to obedience to God's commands, and we're transformed into the image of Christ. You know, we might be tempted to think that meditation is very mystical, almost otherworldly. But often meditation will yield insights that are deeply practical, that affect the nuts and bolts of our lives. Meditation sends us into our ordinary world with a greater perspective and balance. But I think the greatest reward of meditation is the closeness that it brings to our Lord and Savior. I'm sure you've heard the verse out of Revelation 3, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. There's a great picture of Jesus standing at a door and He's knocking. And you notice that there's no handle on the outside. Jesus can't open the door from the outside. He's knocking and saying, I want to come in. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and will eat with him and he with me. I've heard that verse used an awful lot in an evangelistic service where we are encouraging people to come to Christ for the first time. Did you know that that verse was originally written to Christians? That verse was originally penned to a church. And Jesus is saying, I'm on the outside and I'm knocking to get in. Why is He left on the outside? Because in our busyness, we don't have time to stop and listen. Now, I know this is very challenging in our day and age. Everybody seems to be in a rush to do as much as possible, as quickly as possible. And this hurry sickness can penetrate our Christian lives as well. And when it does, it will leave us shallow and weak spiritually. The antidote to this disease, in the words of our mothers, slow down and chew. Take the time, make the time if necessary, to allow the Spirit of God to speak to us through His Word. Take a verse of Scripture, even a phrase, ponder it, think over it, chew on it, if you will. You're not going to set any speed records for getting through the Bible, but whoever established that standard anyway. And when we do this, we're going to gain a greater understanding and an appreciation for the Scriptures. We're going to see how it applies every day in our lives. And we will have healthier, deeper lives as a result.